Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that through the bush, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am, have sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me, from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I've watched over you and have seen what you've done, what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of the misery of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them, and after that he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask of her neighbor, and any woman living in her house, for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you are to put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. What's the most creative excuse you've ever used to avoid doing something you knew that God wanted you to do? You see, we humans, we're creative lot. We can come up with all the excuses in the world. And I've heard so many of them over the years. Well, I don't sense the Lord calling me into that ministry right now. I don't sense this. I can come up with 1,000 excuses. And yet our flesh can produce reasons and rationalizations just at the spur of a moment. And you know what? It's been like that since the beginning of time. what we're doing or what we're saying at times is nothing new. You see, Adam blamed his sin immediately on Eve. Eve turned around and blamed the serpent. Moses used every excuse he had to keep from what God was calling him to do. As we read, he was called to go into Egypt and deliver the children of Israel out of slavery. Fortunately, in this passage of Scripture, we see that we have a record not only of the excuses that Moses had used, but we get God's answers to his excuses as well. And you know what? God replies to our excuses in life. And then when he does that, the discussion's over. God can see right through what we're saying. He can see right where we're heading. God responds to our excuses. And we're only left with one option: to obey his commands. Moses' life consisted of three 40-year patterns. The first 40 years he spent living in the lap of luxury in Egypt. He was saved from the infanticide by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised as a royal child in Pharaoh's court. He received, which would be at that time, the finest education available, and he became an important member in Pharaoh's government. Even though he was a Hebrew child and a slave of the Hebrews, because of his stature in the Pharaoh's house, he had influence on decisions that were being made. But Moses was different. Moses had Hebrew blood in his veins. He was not an Egyptian by birth. One day when he witnesses an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave and then kills him and buries the body in the sand, Moses soon learns that Pharaoh has found out what's happened, and he definitely would be killed for that crime. So he fled to Egypt. He lived in the land of Midian for the next 40 years. He was removed from the lap of luxury. He was removed from that member of the royal household from Pharaoh in Egypt. And now he's working as a shepherd in the desert of Midian. I love how God's word flows through Scripture. Because doing research on this passage and see where it goes, I see how this particular passage of Scripture we've read this morning flows directly through the New Testament writers and how they have applied God's word to their lives and what the origin was. For example, we see in Acts 7, 23 to 25, we have a summary of the statement which caused Moses to flee from Midian. And we see that Stephen, in his speech to the Jewish Sanhedrin, he said that Moses thought his Hebrew brethren would have understood why he killed the Egyptian, for God had intended to deliver them by his hand. But in Acts 7:25, it says, but they did not understand. It's always dangerous for us to make suppositions about what we think God wants us to do. Moses had to learn that he had to submit to God's timing. And when God finally did approach him about delivering the Hebrews, Moses wasn't very eager to do so. And it took 2/3 of Moses' life, 80 years to get ready for the last 40. But when God is in charge of the preparations in life, to the tasks that he calls us to accomplish, it's on his time. And when it's on his time, it's on time. Moses is 80 years old. And in Exodus 7:7, when he received his call from God in the most unusual way. You see, Moses had married the daughter of a man named Jethro and had become a shepherd for him. So the revelation of the burning bush took place on Mount Horeb. It's called the Mountain of God in Exodus 3:1, later to be called Mount Sinai. The Bible says there was a flame burning in the midst of the bush. But verse 2 tells us that the bush itself was not consumed. When Moses went to investigate the burning bush that did not burn up, God spoke to him from the midst of that bush. The situation that precipitated the encounter between God and Moses was taking place at that time in Egypt. There was this suffering, the abuse, the torture of God's chosen people. Exodus 2:23 tells us that the groaning of the Hebrew slaves in Egypt had reached the ears of God, who remembered his covenant that he had made with their ancestor Abraham. And he acknowledged them. So the Hebrew cries went right from Egypt to God. And God's voice came down from heaven to the burning bush, to where Moses would hear it. God called Moses to deliver the Hebrew slaves out of their captivity and oppression. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." In Exodus 3:10. God is able to hear the voice of anyone at any time and in any place. And he's able to speak to anyone at any time in any place. God heard the voices crying in Egypt, and he made his voice heard in the desert of Midian. And when I read that, that should bring great comfort to all of us. All of us who have needs that, as Joanne prayed for this morning, that there are needs that only God can meet. He hears you. He hears myself. He hears when you and I call out to him. He hears you when you're going through your struggles. He hears you in the middle of the night. He hears you when the doctor gives you bad news. He hears you at all times. He is available for your needs. Moses was fascinated by what he saw until he heard these words in verse 10. Moses, for all his relatives, the Hebrew slaves, being delivered from oppression, Moses was not very excited about being the deliverer. And as I said earlier, we're a creative lot. We can come up with all kinds of excuses when God calls us to do something. And Moses, he himself, in this passage of Scripture, he hid behind five excuses. And there were none of them that God accepted. Moses hid behind what we would call incorrect theology. He was a little confused about who was going to do the actual delivering. Granted, God said that Moses would bring the people out of Egypt in verse 10. But if you read through God's entire speech to Moses, the word "I" is prominent. God says, "I have come down to deliver them," in verse 8. And here's where Moses gets confused, much like we do as well at times. God said that he was going to deliver the Hebrew slaves. But Moses kept on saying, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring out the children of Egypt?" in verse 11. They're having this quiet discussion that you could imagine, bantering, going back and forth between God and Moses. And it's like us as well at times when God calls us to do things. We, like Moses, we fail to understand who the true deliverer is. You see, it's the same thing when what happens to us when we forget about who God is and what he can do. We forget that while we may be involved, as in Galatians 2:20, we see that it is God who is at work in us that brings about our deliverance. We think like that. What God calls us to do, we're responsible for accomplishing on our own. And then in that point, no wonder Moses was afraid of his assignment. The burning bush, as Moses should have seen it, was a symbol to him. But he failed to see it. It was a symbol of his own call. It was an ordinary bush burning with the divine flame. God took this insignificant little bush. He ignited it and he turned it into a miracle. And that is what he wanted to do with Moses. Some theologians in my studies have seen the burning bush as a picture of the nation of Israel. They're God's light in the world, persecuted and yet not consumed. But the burning bush was a picture of what God had planned for Moses. He was a weak bush. God was the empowering fire. And with God's help, Moses can accomplish anything. Moses, the Midianite shepherd, he might have lived out the rest of his life in obscurity without any power or purpose. But then God gave to him a special task. His ordinary life was going to be given an extraordinary ability as a result of God working through him. We're all ordinary human beings, ordinary lumps of clay through whom God is willing to accomplish great things. We have no fire of our own until God comes and puts his flame within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We get confused, we get scared when we, like Moses, start looking at ourselves at doing things instead of looking at God as the source of our ability. The New Testament calls this the battle between the spirit and the flesh in Galatians 5, 16 to 25. And we need to remember that without Christ, we can do nothing. But with him, Philippians 4, 13 says, we can do all things. Moses' next excuse was that he hid behind insufficient knowledge. He didn't know who the name of God was, who was sending him to deliver the children of Israel. God's answer, as we read this morning, was basic. It was brief. We read God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am have sent me to you. God expanded on that answer in verse 15. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this will be my name forever. You shall call me from generation to generation. When Moses claimed to lack knowledge about who was sending him to Egypt, God's answer was basically, it's not what you know, but it's who you know that counts. I'm going to do something my wife told me never to do. Here comes a little Hebrew language lesson for all of us. In the Doctrine of Scripture class that I took at Tyndale, this is what we learned. You see, in the Hebrew language, I am looked like this. Only consonants were written in biblical Hebrew. So scholars believe that the name might have been pronounced Yahweh. But the Jews eventually stopped pronouncing the name out of reverence for it, and they substituted the word Adonai, or Lord. In its place in the text of Scripture, grammatically, Yahweh was the form of a verb, to be. In Hebrew, I am is the self-declaration by God of his external, internal, immutable self-existence that the God who is, the God who has always been, is the God who always will be. That is who Moses was to say who sent him. So here's a take-home lesson. When God sends you to do something, be thankful for who you know. Moses hid behind an inferior self-concept. Moses' next excuse was this. And if you go home and read chapter 4 in your devotions, you'll see more of his excuses. Suppose they say that the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses said he knew nothing, but he was a Midianite shepherd. When he was to arrive in Egypt declaring that he was on a mission from God, why should the children of Israel believe him, much less the Pharaoh of Egypt? Moses is kind of a guy we would perhaps maybe label as a supposer. Suppose this happens. Suppose that happens. Supposers are experts on imagining all things that could go wrong in a certain situation. We might today call him a worrier, a pessimist, a glass half empty kind of person, even after God had told Moses that he was going to be in charge. Moses still had doubts, and in fact, God in Exodus 3:18 already told him that the people would heed his voice. He said, "The elders of Israel would listen to you." But Moses still wasn't convinced, so now it was time for an object lesson. God told Moses to throw his shepherd's rod down on the ground, and it immediately became a snake. Then God commanded Moses to pick it up by the tail, and it would become a rod again. For me, that would be a real test of faith because I absolutely hate snakes. But the purpose of this was that the children of Israel that would believe that it was God of their fathers who sent Moses to them. Then there was this other lesson. Moses was to put his hand inside his cloak and then draw it out, whereupon it became leprous. Putting it back into his cloak and drawing it out again, and it would become whole. Then he was told by God that if the people did not believe these signs, he was to draw water from the river of the Nile, pour it on the ground, and then it would become blood before their eyes. You see, God was willing to go through great lengths to work through Moses. He was to put his worried mind at ease, and in all of God's replies to Moses' excuses, the message is the same. I am the solution to all your fears and concerns, and that for all of us is our answer as well. Moses hid behind his inadequate ability. You would think at this point Moses would have been convinced and he would have been totally out of excuses. But it's Moses, so it's not over yet. He complains, "Well, I'm not eloquent enough," that he was slow of speech and slow of tongue in Exodus 4:10. Think about this. Here is Moses. He had the finest education in Egypt. He was raised as a prince. There was nothing sparing in his life to give him the very best of education and training. He would more likely be an excellent speaker. Perhaps 40 years of talking to sheep might have taken his edge off. I've milked cows for over 40 years, and I don't think that's hurt a bit. Regardless of Moses' past, present ability, he was forgetting what we often forget ourselves, is that God will not call us into anything that he is not equipping us for. God's answer to Moses was a lesson in theology. 4:11 reads, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes the deaf or the mute? Who gives the sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I will speak. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say." Moses didn't need a refresher in oratorical skills. He needed to remember it was God who created. It is God who empowers his creation. If God can turn rods into snakes, cause and cure leprosy, turn water into blood, then God, who is able to make us, will have us use our abilities given to us to accomplish the tasks that he has assigned to each and every one of us. 40 years earlier, Moses was able to perfectly face the enemy, an Egyptian taskmaster. And now he backs himself off as being worthless. We as followers of Christ need to focus on what he is calling each of us to do. We're to give him the praise and the glory and not focus on our inadequacy, our successes or failures. He hid behind incomplete trust. His fifth excuse, and it's not really an excuse, it's more like a plea that God send someone else to Egypt instead of me. I've often read this passage and I'm reminded years ago that as we selected elders through a lot process, a potential elder was praying before the lot process happened. Spoke with that person after and I talked to him about their prayer. And the response was, "Dear God, please don't pick me." But God had different ideas. And that person was a wonderful elder. They served wonderfully for years in this church. But with Moses, God became angry. As patient as God was with all the other excuses, this time God was angry at Moses, and he made it clear to Moses that this is not a request or an optional endeavor. Moses, you're to go to Egypt and bring the children of Israel out. God revealed to Moses that his brother Aaron would be his spokesman. The cumbersome nature of speaking through another person would serve as a reminder to Moses that he had argued with God about this assignment. God answered every one of Moses' objections, but that hadn't been enough. Moses still didn't want to do God's will. And in spite of Moses' objections, God used him in an absolute mighty way. God chose ordinary individuals through the biblical story, and he has equipped them to do great things through him. He's still doing that today. You and I were people like Moses. We're questioning God. We're fearful of what he is calling us to do. And God wants to use each one of us in a powerful way. All he asks is what we do is that we trust him. The lesson is plain. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and we must trust and obey what he calls us to do. When we're telling God about our weaknesses and why we can't do what he's called us to do, he already knows them. We're not telling him anything he doesn't know. The will of God will never lead you anywhere. The power of God can't enable you. So, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, walk by faith in his promises. Stop making excuses of why you can't. Remember what Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So the application for this passage: God's call in our life is serious. God's call is significant. It's accompanied by his promises. It's accompanied by his power. It requires us to trust him. He will provide for our needs. And it requires us to trust him as he plots our course in life. So what can we apply to our lives today from this conversation that God and Moses had? He sees and hears our cries. He will rescue us. He promises us his presence, and he will provide for us. God calls each of us and places us where we can be used to give him praise and glory. So what does that call look like in your life? He may not be calling you to be a minister, but he does call you to minister. So what is God calling you to do? Where is God calling you to help? To care for? Who is he calling you to love? Who is he calling you to reach out to? Who is he calling you to visit? Where is God calling you to serve in the church? Who is God calling you to minister to? We have wonderful opportunities to serve God right here and now. You see, because God is calling us to be a church that makes a difference in the world for him. He's calling us to be the church that lets this world know that our God is alive and well, and that his kingdom is here, and that they are invited to be part of it. Let us pray. Father, we know that we have a call. And it's a call to be loved and to love. To be shown mercy and to show mercy. To be forgiven and to forgive. To receive hope and to offer hope. To know joy and to share joy. To feel peace and bring peace. To be made whole and to offer wholeness. We have a call. Help us to hear. Help us to respond. Put people in our paths that you would have us minister to. Open doors where we can serve you, Father, in the church, in our community. Give us opportunities to serve you, to commit, to connect. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.